Greetings in the name of the Lord. Amen. How are you? Besides chilly. I woke up yesterday morning about 3:30 in the morning and somehow the covers had gotten down about my waist and I couldn't move. My heat was off. I said, something's wrong. Went out in the family room, looked at the thermostat, the auxiliary, that cursed auxiliary light, you know, that nobody wants to see come on because it runs the dial. It was on and nothing was moving. I said, that can't be good. But anyhow, we got it fixed. Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord. You had to bring Holy Ghost fire with you this morning, didn't you? Would you stand this morning for the reading of God's word? I want to continue the series I've been doing about abiding in Christ. And if you have your Bibles or electronic devices, you have your apps, turn to John 15, verse 5. Jesus is speaking to us there, and he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. I'm paraphrasing, but it says the same thing. I want to read another scripture for you, since you got to that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I'm reading from another version, and it says this. It says, people who do not have God's Spirit do not accept the things that come from His Spirit. They think these things are foolish. They cannot understand them because they can only be understood with the Spirit's help. Would you bow your heads with me, please, and let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just come before you right now to thank you this morning for your love and your grace and your mercy again. Father, to thank you for your provision, to thank you for the strength and grace to live every day of our lives, Lord God, in an abundant life that you died to give us, dear God. Father, even in the midst of trials and circumstances that so many times are beyond our control, you give us that peace that passes all understanding. And Father, you also give us your word. You said the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. To know and understand the commandments of God is worth more than all the riches in the world. Father, you also said in your word that correction and reproof goes into the heart of a wise man. A word of correction and reproof more than 100 stripes in the backs of a fool. Father, help us not to be fools this morning, but help us to be those that are wise in you. Give us understanding and grace. Holy Spirit of God, be our teacher and guide. Bring to life this written word. Make it the living word that is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe, those that have ears to hear and hearts to receive, Father. And God, help us not to leave this place spiritually hungry and destitute this morning. But God, you said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Father, fill our hearts, fill our lives, transform us by the power of your gospel, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody in agreement with that prayer said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about spiritual blindness. We're looking at the Word of God, and I share with you last week, the Bible is literally this. It is the instruction manual to life. The Bible talks in a number of places about those who won't listen to the Word of God, who won't hear the Word of God, and it says those that do so are fools. The Bible said that the person who says in their heart that there is no God is a fool. But the beginning of all knowledge, the beginning of all wisdom, the Bible is not just a religious book. It is not a historical book. It is a very practical book about how to apply practical principles and wisdom and grace to our everyday lives. The motto of our church here is learning how to live real Christianity in a real world. Why? Because the Bible is the instruction manual to life, and it tells us how to do that. And we can just go on knocking our heads into the wall. We can go on trying to take the philosophies of the world and try to apply them to our lives. But Jesus himself said that this word is living and powerful and active because of the presence of a living and powerful Holy Spirit that lives down inside of us. And this word is everything that we need that pertains unto life and godliness. Everything you need to know for your life to function, to operate, to work in every area is found in the Bible. It's found in the Word of God. And only fools will ignore that. Only fools will just let it lay and gather dust. Only fools will be too busy all the time to open up the pages of the book, the one that created you, who wrote an instruction manual for you, and find out the truths that you need to know to live life. And it tells us over and over again that if you learn to keep these instructions and you learn to keep these commandments, you learn to listen to the voice of God, your life is going to be blessed. Your children's lives are going to be blessed. Your grandchildren's lives are going to be blessed. Your church will be blessed. Your home will be blessed. Your community will be blessed. Ultimately, if a nation will follow God, they will be blessed. In John 10:10, I shared with you last week, I want to share it again for those who maybe weren't here. Jesus said this. He said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But he said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. You have not begun to live until you start living according to the practical instruction of the Word of God. I know these are some simple truths. You know, if you came today to hear something that was going to wow you, you know, to keep the hellbound, spellbound, this probably isn't it. But I can tell you this. It is the very simple, practical application of God's Word in your life and in the lives of those around you that will change your whole life and ultimately everybody around you. Jesus came that you might have life and have it abundantly. He came that you might enjoy life to the full. I meet a lot of Christians look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. And I'll say, do you have peace? Do you have joy? And they're like, yeah. And I said, well, you need to tell your face about it. You know, you need to let somebody else in on it. But I'm telling you, God gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Christian life is about peace and joy and love in the Holy Ghost. I was thinking this morning somewhere along the way and don't even know what inspired it. And you know, there's so much racism in the world. But did you know that Christians aren't racist? You say, oh, I know some that aren't. No, you know some people that are racist. They're not Christian. They're just not Christian. You can't be Christian and racist. God won't let you. Amen? Why? Because he is about an abundant life filled with joy and love and peace in the Holy Ghost. He said, I want you to learn to love even your enemies. And it doesn't matter what race they are, what their background is, what their economic level is. It doesn't matter. He said, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you and despitefully use you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And he didn't stop there. He said, pray for them. Pray God's blessing on their lives. Amen. The greatest life that you can live is to live for Jesus Christ. We have some folks here today. Kim, wave at him, Kim. Kim's dad passed away this week, and we had a memorial service last night, and I got to thinking about so many times in funerals I share the Word of God where Jesus talks about the man who goes out, he's a master, and he goes out in the marketplace and he sees people standing idle early in the morning, and he asks them to come and work in his vineyard, and they agree for a silver coin a day they're going to work that whole day for that coin. And then he goes out about 9 o'clock and he finds some more people standing around, and he asked them to go work, and he said, do you agree to work for that one silver coin? And they do. And he goes out at lunchtime, and he finds some more. And he asked them, do you want to work in my vineyard today for a silver coin? And they do, and they go work. And he finally goes out the last hour of the day, and he finds some more people, and he says, will you work in my vineyard for a silver coin? And the story is, and what Jesus wants us to know, you know, God wants to save you. He wants to save you as early as possible in your life. But he'll take you at the last moment. He'll take you at your last breath because he paid an awful price through the death of his son to redeem you. And God is serious about it. And so what the story is that Jesus told is when all of them came in at the end of the day to receive their silver coin, the ones that had worked early in the day and all day long thought they were going to receive more. And he gave them a silver coin. And they're upset, and they said, look, you know, we toiled the whole heat of the day, and we worked in the whole heat of the day, and now these that have only worked an hour, you're going to give them the same reward. And the master said, you know, why are you criticizing me? You agreed to work for this silver coin. Are you going to call me evil because of the good that I'm doing? These are my coins. You agreed to work for it. And the moral of the story is you can get saved. If you know you're going to die, you can get saved in the last few minutes of your life. I have led many people to Christ. I tell people at funerals, I say, I hate to tell that story because as human beings, we'll all do this. We'll play Russian roulette with five barrels loaded. We'll say, well, if that's the case, I will just go on and live my life and I'll wait till, you know, I've done everything I want to do. And then in my last breath, which you may not get a chance to do anything in your last breath, for one thing. But I got to thinking, I didn't even share that story last night in this funeral, but I got to thinking about that story after the funeral. And I thought, you know, if I ever share that again at a funeral, what I'm going to share is this. You'll make heaven, but guess what you missed out on? You missed out on the greatest adventure. You missed out on the greatest life that you could have had. And you're going to go into heaven a pauper, because the Bible said our works are going on ahead of us. Our works are going to follow us. And you miss knowing Jesus Christ through your whole life. And I got to tell you something. I lived many years without Christ, and I have now lived more years with him, thank God. And with him is far better. Your worst day as a Christian is better than your best day without Christ in your life. And if you will follow him and live according to his word. And in John 18, it said, Jesus spoke again, and he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but he'll have the light of life. Don't you run into people all the time that say things like this? I just can't figure it out. I just don't know why it doesn't work. I don't know how to stay married, or I don't know how to live my life. I can't figure it out. Why am I even here? And people say that because they're walking in darkness, because they don't have the light of God's word. They don't have the light of Jesus Christ in their path. He is the light of the world. He is the truth that you're looking for. He is the light that you're looking for. He is the answer to every question that you're ever going to ask. Jesus is the answer. You know, it's like a little kid in Sunday school. They put a picture of a squirrel up on the board, and they said, what is this? And he said, I know the answer is supposed to be Jesus, but it looks like a squirrel. But Jesus really is the way, the truth, the life. He is the light that comes on in our lives. But the reality is that if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, if we haven't been born again of the Spirit, this book is a sealed book. People that are not born again, people that do not have the Holy Spirit down inside of them, reviving, resurrecting, and transforming their spirit to open up their spiritual eyes, when they read this book, it's just line upon line and precept upon precept. It's a bunch of old historical stories of facts and figures and numbers that really doesn't seem to have much to do with anything that's going on in their lives. The testimony of so many people that have picked this book up and read it, they said, man, I can't even read the thing. You know, I get in the Old Testament, and I don't even know what it's talking about, and I don't know, you know, it looks, there's good things happening, there's bad things happening. A lot of people, you know, they find out, well, you need to start in the New Testament, and they'll say, you know, I started in the first chapter, and it's like, this one begot that one, and that one begot this one, and the other one, what's a begot? What's a begot? You know? And they look at it a little bit, and they say, man, you know, that's just a tough book. It's too hard. I'm just going to put it down. And you know, if you're not born again, that's pretty much what it looks like. It just looks like a lot of old words on a lot of old pages. I was going to do this morning, but I decided not to. I was preaching about this one time, and I just dropped the Bible in the floor. I let go of it, and I just let it flop, and some little lady about had a heart attack. She's like, you know. I could tell by the way she shrieked, she thought I dropped Jesus. It is a holy book, but you know what? It is just a book. It is just a book if the Spirit of God hasn't enlightened it to your heart. Do you know there are men and women that go to seminary, some of them for 8, 10, 12 years, to study this book and come out of seminary and know nothing about it? They know the facts and the figures. They can tell you the history and the, you know, the geography, and you know, they can tell you all the missionary journeys of Paul, what city he started in and what city he ended up in and all those type of things, and know nothing about God. In fact, Paul was writing to the young preacher Timothy, and he said, Timothy, he said, in the last days there's going to be perilous times. How many of you know we're living in the last days? They started it the day of Pentecost, so that's why I can say that. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. We are in the last days, and he said, Timothy, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. He said, men are going to be more lovers of themselves than lovers of God. They're going to be hateful and spiteful, and they're going to hate their parents, and they're not going to take care of their kids. He said, oh, but Timothy, they're still going to go to church, and they're still going to be religious, and they're still going to be ever looking at the Word of God, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is a sealed book if the God of the book does not live down in your heart and in your soul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is speaking again, and he says this. He said, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Do you know there's a devil that exists in the world, and his whole mission is to keep you blinded, to keep you in darkness? His works are evil, and his works are darkness. And he does everything he can to keep every one of us just as blinded and in the dark as he possibly can. You know, every world leader, dictator that's ever tried to take over the world, they don't come to enlighten people. They come to darken people. They start destroying their music. They start destroying their books. They start destroying their history. Why? Because there are instruments in the devil's hands, and the devil wants nothing but darkness. He doesn't want you to know knowledge and wisdom and light and understanding. And so as agents of the enemy, that's what they always seek to do. That's why you can always know who they are and what they are. But if our gospel be hid, it says, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, the little G-O-D, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You ever have anybody ask you to prove the existence of God to them? I learned something from Jesus. I don't say anything to people like that. I don't have to, because it's not my job to convince people of the existence of God. It is my responsibility as a child of God to live and to walk in the likeness of my Master and my Savior, Jesus Christ. But it is not my job to convince anybody. And you know, if you read the Bible, every time somebody tries to get Jesus to do a miracle or some trick in their eyes to prove that he's God, you know what he does? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Before his crucifixion, he was brought in before Herod and Pilate. They said, we've heard all kinds of things about you. We've heard you raise the dead and heal the sick, and you break loaves and fishes and multiply them. He said, do something, man. We want to see it. You know, even if he had, he would have been like Moses going before Pharaoh. Even if they throw the rod down that turned into a serpent, somebody else would have walked by and thrown another rod down. Some trickery somehow. The whole point is, you can't see God just with your eyes and with your ears and with your mind. You can only see God with your heart, and you can only see then as the Holy Spirit touches your heart and anoints your life and opens your spiritual eyes to see it. It said, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know what atheists are? They are like someone who walks out on a bright summer day when the sun is shining. Did you know that you can walk out on a bright summer day and you can take your little pinky and you can close one eye and put that little pinky, just like that spotlight there, you can put that one little pinky up there and you can blot out the sun. Atheist says, I don't believe in God. He doesn't exist. And you're like that person that just blotted out the sun. Is the sun still up there? Is it warming the whole planet? Yeah, it is. You can't see it, though. You can blot it out one little finger. Those that are lost, those that are blinded by the enemy, that's what they're doing. They're putting that little pinky up only in the eyes of their heart, and they can't see God. Because just the opposite is true. If you love God and you know God and you begin to walk according to the teachings of Scripture, you'll find out He's everywhere. You'll find out He's in the rocks, He's in the trees, He's in your kids, He's in the person sitting beside you, He's in the morning sunrise when it comes up and the sunset in the evening, He's at the ocean, He's in the forest, He's in the mountains. You'll find He speaks to you everywhere. In fact, Paul said, when your eyes are open, you'll realize we live and move and have our being in God. He's everywhere. But you got to have eyes to see. The Bible says you must be born again of the Spirit to be able to understand the Bible. In John chapter 3, we have, I think, one of the greatest stories in Scripture. It said, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man was one of the most religious men of his day. He had memorized the first five books of the Bible, the ones that you don't even like to read. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. You know, because it has all those shekels and ephahs and this animal sacrifice and that animal sacrifice. These teachers and leaders had to memorize those five books. They started as young people, and by the time they're 12, they have memorized the first five books of the Bible. They had styled their clothes after the way they thought God wanted the high priest to be styled in those books under the law of Moses. They had laws for everything under the sun. They were to be pure, they were to be holy, they were to be separated unto God. That's why they called them Pharisees. They were very fair, you see. And yet, Jesus encounters one of these men who comes to him at night because he's curious and he doesn't want all the other religious men that he is a part of, the Sanhedrin Council. There were 70 of them that were like the presidents of this council. And he doesn't want the rest of them to know that he's out talking to this prophet from Galilee. And so he goes, this learned man, this religious man, strictly religious man, he goes and he comes to Jesus by night. He said, Rabbi, that word rabbi means teacher. He said, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. They had seen and heard all of the things that he had done, and even though they disagreed with everything that they thought he was, this man Nicodemus, he said, you know, the rest of the 70, they wouldn't come out here and tell you this, and I wouldn't come out in the daylight and tell you this, but they're all talking, and you know what they're saying? They're saying this man's got to be from God because we see these works and these things of God in him. Jesus, you know, he didn't get like we would in the flesh. He didn't say, well, yeah, you know, I'm all that in a bag of chips. No, what he said was he just ignored what Nicodemus said. He said, Nicodemus, truly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, here's a man who spent his whole life studying to try and see God. God is standing right in front of him, and he can't see him. He's questioning. He's guessing. He's curious. He's a seeker, but not a follower. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" You know what Nicodemus was doing? He was using human wisdom and human understanding to try to understand spiritual truth. And the only thing he could relate to what Jesus was saying was, "You know, you say I must be born again." He said, "How can I crawl the second time into my mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus answered, "Truly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now you need to be careful here, because some people teach and preach wrongly that this is water baptism and walking with God. It isn't. It's natural childbirth. And you'll see that in just a minute. It's natural childbirth. What Jesus was saying is, we all come into the world. You know, usually this is what they say about mom at some point. She will look at dad and say, "My water broke." Our family life pastor was in a staff meeting when her last one was born. We're just sitting there having a good old time, and we're planning out the week and doing things, and she looks at all of us and says, "My water broke. It's time to go to the hospital." Just cool as a cucumber. And that's what Jesus was talking about. You are born into this world that way, the natural process of childbirth. But he said, that's not enough. You need to be born again. You have to be born into the world of the flesh through natural childbirth. But in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again of the Spirit. The next verse, he says this. He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said unto you, you must be born again." He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know, when people say to me, I'm not going to believe in God because I can't see God, I tell them, I say, you can't see air either, but don't quit breathing until you do. What Jesus was saying is this. When someone is born of the Spirit, you may not outwardly see anything with your eyes at the moment that it happens. It's something that happens inwardly. You don't see where the wind comes from. You don't see where it's going. But you know what you do see? You see the effect that the wind has on things. In fact, we've had some real illustrations of that here recently. The Spirit, once he's inside of you, you will see the effect, the reality that you've been born again. And I love Jesus. Jesus didn't sit him down and draw him word pictures and, you know, diagrams and illustrations. He just put it out there for him to go after and figure it out. And he does. When you read scripture later on, this man, Nicodemus, figures it out. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:14 again, I want to read it to you. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. You know what makes it easier to love your enemies and to do good to those that hate you and despitefully use you if you understand Scripture and spiritual truth? You realize that people who do not live and walk and talk and act like Jesus have a few abnormalities. This is their problem. They're blind. They're deaf. They're dumb. Spiritually dumb. And dead. Other than that, they're in pretty good shape. They are. To my knowledge, Jesus only physically raised two people in the Bible from the dead, the widow of Nain's son and Lazarus. He could have raised everybody in every graveyard. In fact, if he hadn't called Lazarus' name out specifically, probably everybody in that graveyard would have got up, because he's the resurrection and the life. But he didn't do that to show us some trick of how powerful he was to raise people from the dead physically. You know why he did that? So that you would know that he has the power to raise you from the dead spiritually. It was a type and shadow, an object lesson. To say you are dead in trespasses and sins. You are blinded by your own selfishness and your own fallen flesh nature that you were born into as descendants of Adam. But the second Adam came to open up your eyes, to let you be born again, to breathe the Spirit of God inside of you, to resurrect you from the dead and give you life. Yeah, somebody praise God. We ought to all be shouting, dancing a little bit if we were Pentecostal. The Spirit of God, it said if people don't have the Spirit of God, they think everything about God is foolishness. You know why? Because it's spiritually discerned. Only God can show you himself. That's why I don't try to prove God to people. I used to bite on all those arguments and stuff, and I used to try to argue with people. When people start that stuff now, I'm just like, I have a sister. She comes in here every once in a while and brings my mother in here. She stayed for Christmas Eve service, thank God. She's a professed atheist. She has a PhD in psychology. She's educated beyond her intelligence, is what I call it. And she argued with me for years about the existence of God. I finally looked at her one day. I said, Debbie, I said, I love you. And I said, you know what? I said, I know you know better than that. I know better than that. I'm done arguing with you about it. You know, she's never argued with me about it since. And I see her more and more opening up to the things of God. And I see God working in her heart, God softening her lives. And one of these days, a light's going to come on again. Come on again in her heart and in her spirit. You can't convince people of the existence of God. If they're alive, living, walking, breathing physically, and they can't see God, they're dead. They're dead, dumb, blind. They can't see it. But just keep praying for them. Keep living out the God that's in you in front of them through your life and show them who Jesus Christ is by the way that you live and walk and talk and the things that you do. And they'll see it. Eventually, they'll see it. Even then, they'll have to make a choice. In John 14, 26, Jesus said this. He said, but the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said unto you. Now, the important phrase here is he's going to bring to remembrance all that God has said to you. How many of you know you can't remember something unless you first knew it? You know, if you will start reading this book and you'll start living and walking in what this book says after you're born again, because before you're born again, it isn't going to work. But once you're born again, if you'll start living and walking in this book, God himself will teach you everything that you need to know that pertains to life and godliness and how to live your life. The Holy Spirit has not only promised to teach you that, he said, but as you read it, and you get out and you need it, and you need to apply it, he said, I will bring it to your remembrance. That's one of my favorite scriptures. You know, I'm going to be 61 here in a couple weeks. I don't remember things like I used to. But I have the help of the Holy Spirit to help me to remember the things that I need to. And so do you if you're born again. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Jesus said this gospel is so simple that a little child could understand it and lead people in it. In fact, the more innocent your heart is, the more you understand this book. But it also has the greatest wisdom and knowledge and depths known to mankind. You will understand life. You will understand people. You know, I still say it sometimes. I look at the news and I scratch my head and I say, I just don't understand. I can't figure this out. How can people be this way? How can they do these things? But I do know. You know, when I get done saying that stupid stuff, I know. I know they're either born again of the Spirit, learning how to live like Jesus lived and walk like he walked and talk like he talked, or they're living in the flesh. And the flesh is capable of doing anything that our enemy is capable of doing. And there's only two kinds of people in the world. Born again people and lost people. That's it. We must also, we know, we've heard, if we've come to church any length of time at all, we know that we must be born again of the Spirit. How do you become born again of the Spirit? You simply bow your head and your heart, and it can be wherever you are. For me, it happened beside a spot welder that I happened to be working at in a factory. When you bow your head and you say, God, I need you to forgive me as a sinner because I have sinned and I've done a lot of wrong, and I realize, God, that you're a good God and you're a holy God and you're not into wrong. And I ask you to forgive me, God. And God, also forgive me of living my life the way I've been living my life, the way I've wanted to live my life, because, God, you have direction and plan and wisdom and knowledge that is so much better than mine. And, God, I need you to forgive me of my sins. And I ask you to come into my heart and into my life and teach me and show me who you are. Open this word to me, God. Now, I know a lot more today, you know, almost 40 years later than I did when I prayed that prayer. You know how my prayer really went? God, I don't know if you're even real. I don't know if you're really up there or not. And I don't know if there is a way to serve you. I've seen a lot of hypocritical stuff, God. And I don't want to be some religious, hypocritical person. I don't want to profess to be something that I'm not, God. But I didn't know I was praying in wisdom, but this is what I added to it. But God, if there is a way to truly serve you, and you will show it to me, I promise you, I will follow it. I will be your servant. You'll be my teacher, my leader, my master, my savior. And from this day forward, I will live life the way you teach me to live life. And glory to God. Thank God I did. Now for me, something did happen. I had felt guilt, and I felt like 50 pounds of sin on a popsicle stick for days before this happened. And when I got to the end of that prayer, I literally felt a physical and emotional release and lift. It was like somebody took a 2,000-pound weight off the top of my body. And I knew in that moment that I was saved and born again and blood washed, and I didn't need a preacher to tell me. I didn't need somebody standing beside me to tell me what happened to me. I knew I had made peace with God and my heart was right with God. And I've kept my promise from that day to this that, God, I will live according to your word. You know what a lot of people do? We get that far. We get saved. We get born again. And maybe you feel something. Some people don't feel anything. But if it really happens to you, you'll see the effect of it, because your thinking is going to start changing. Your hunger and desire for the things of God is going to start changing. The things you once thought, you know, religious things and Christian things that you thought you really wanted nothing to do with, now you're not going to be able to get enough of it. Your thirst changes. And then your life begins to change. And then the way you talk begins to change. And the way you dress begins to change. And things start happening. People start seeing. One of the things that happened for me was I was pretty depressed for a while up to that point. And when I started running into people again, they said, man, something different about you. You don't look like you've been baptized in lemon juice. You look like something's right. Something going on in your life. And you get born again. The other thing that happens is you open this book up and you start reading it, and instead of being an old dead dry book, it starts jumping off the pages at you. And you realize, he's talking to me. You're talking to me. He's talking to me. God himself is talking to me. And he starts talking to you through the book, and then when you start getting tuned into it because of what you read in the book, then he starts talking to you everywhere, through everything, and everybody. Doesn't he, Brother Blake? He talks to you. He speaks to you. He starts showing you how to walk and how to live. Now, what I started to say earlier is some people get that far. We give our hearts to Christ. And then we start trying to be good. He doesn't want you to be good. You know what he wants you to be? He wants you to be God. He wants you to walk like God, talk like God, speak like God, dress like God. God, Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He talked to his disciples. He said, I'm going away. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back again. I'm going to receive you. And Thomas said, where are you going, Lord, and what's the way? He said, the way you know. He said, you know the way. Thomas said, Lord, how can we know the way? Where are you going? He said, Thomas. He said, I'm going to the Father. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, the reason I say there's a difference between good and God, because I've been reading a really good book by John Bevere called Good or God. See, some of us come to church, and like Nicodemus, we get religious, and then we start figuring out in our own mind what's good, and we think, well, I'll start doing good things, better things. God doesn't want you to do just good things. He wants you to do life exactly like God does, exactly like God instructs you to. Jesus is speaking to Mary and Martha, two sisters. And one of them is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she is just soaking up every word. The other one loves Jesus. He is visiting their house because their brother, Lazarus, lives there, whom Jesus loves. But Martha, she's just busy. She's religious. She's doing all kinds of religious things and good works, and she's running all around the house. And finally, Martha gets fed up with Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she says, Master, tell her to get up off her duff and get in here and help me work. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, Martha. He said, you're always busy about so many good things. He said, but she's chosen the best thing that cannot be taken away from her. You know, Martha was just trying to be a good person. You know, there are a lot of people in churches that they're good people. But there's a difference between being a good person and being born again. There's a difference between just doing a few things better than you used to do it than doing everything the way God wants you to do it. That's the difference. Choose the best part. Choose the best part. Find out how God wants you to live and do that, because good ain't good enough and it ain't going to cut it. You need to read that book. We must be born of the Spirit, but guess what else we must be born of? The Word. The Word. As soon as you're born again of the Spirit, you got to get reborn of this too, and you got to get it down inside of you. Some of you looking at me like you don't even believe me. I'm going to read it to you. Jesus answered and said to him, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we've already seen in the scripture that he was talking about being born of the Holy Spirit. There's a new birth. See, the Bible says, as in Adam in the garden, who sinned and disobeyed God, all of us died. Spiritually, you die. You know, when God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of the fruit of that tree, you're going to die. They ate of the fruit of that tree. They didn't drop dead physically on the spot. They probably thought for a long time, devil was right. He was lying. We got away with this. But you know how they did die? Spiritually. Spiritually, they died. They no longer had the nature of God in them. They had the nature of the enemy. And that's why you've got to be born again. God, it isn't just fixing what you do and how you talk and the way you dress. Now, all that'll change. But you can fix all that up on the outside. That's what Nicodemus did. He fixed all of that on the outside. But he was still dead, rotten to the core on the inside because he wasn't born again. In fact, later on, Jesus told his whole group, they said, you're like whited tombs. He said, men walk through you and you look like a bright white cemetery. He said, but you are a bright white cemetery. He said, you're full of dead men's bones. You're dead, spiritually speaking. You got to be born of the Spirit. But once you're born of the Spirit, and this is the way you'll know, you'll get a hunger for this. Because God's Spirit is in your spirit again, and you will thirst for the bread of life. That's why when people tell me they're born again and they love God, but they never read their Bible, I'm like, I don't know. Oh, but Pastor Ken, I come to church and I listen to you and I do all the other things. I know, but no hunger. No hunger for the manna that came down from heaven, where if a man eats, he'll never die. You have no thirst, no hunger for this. It's hard for you to walk after God, to live for God, to do what God says. You know, that's hard for you. I don't know if you're born again or not. If you are, you haven't gotten very far. And the problem may be what I'm about to tell you. You've been born of the Spirit, but you've never been born of this. You got to be born of this Word. You got to be born of this Word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm running out of time again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You know what else will happen to you when you get born again? You start loving people. All people. Everybody. Jesus said, this is how they'll know you're one of my disciples. Because you have love one for another. He said, once you are walking in obedience and through the truth, the Bible said in Psalm 119, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, according to thy word. This word will clean you up. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you are clean now. You are sanctified through the word that I've spoken unto you. Peter goes on and he says, for you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. You know why a lot of good church attenders who are faithful at church and faithful in a lot of religious things still don't act much like Jesus, don't treat people like Jesus, don't use the language that Jesus uses, aren't honest in their dealings and their talk? You know why? Because they haven't been born of this. You haven't got enough of this down inside of you to transform and renew your mind. By the word of Almighty God. That's what Romans, the book of Romans says. This word will transform and renew and change who and what you are. But you got to get it down inside of you. You say, that's a pretty simple message, Pastor Ken. But you know how many Christians never do that? Never do that.